Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to speak to us as we consider this vital subject of divorce. Lord, may we see clearly from your word, Lord, your plan and purpose for marriage, your attitude toward divorce. And may we as your people not even mention the word among us, Lord. May it not even be in our thinking process, God. We pray that you'd speak today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, having just given his teaching on the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," proceeds now to that which would naturally follow, the issue of divorce. Divorce is a very serious subject, and I'm sure that most of us have read statistics on the far-reaching effects of divorce upon our society. Our purpose here today is to discover what the Bible teaches about the subject of divorce. To do that, we must look at three things. Number one, we want to see what the Old Testament said about divorce. Number two, we want to, for a moment, consider what the scribes and the Pharisees interpreted the Old Testament to say. And number three, we want to then look at what Jesus and the apostles taught about divorce. Not only looking at our passage here in Matthew, but moving on into some other places in the New Testament. So beginning with the Old Testament teaching on divorce, the primary statement in the Old Testament on the subject is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And it says this: "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house." So it was from this one passage in Deuteronomy that all of the subsequent legislation developed by the rabbis had come down. It was from this teaching here. There was another statement that was made in regards to divorce found in the last book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi. In chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord said this: "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So this was the teaching of the Old Testament. On the one hand, God says through Moses that if an uncleanness is found, then there was that permission to put the wife away and they were to give a certificate of divorcement. But yet the Lord clarifies through Malachi that he hates divorce. Now, we can easily understand why God hates divorce, especially anyone who's been involved in one. Whether you were a person who got divorced, or whether you were the children or the child of parents who were divorced, we can really easily understand why God hates it, because of the devastation and destruction that it brings into the lives of people. But this is the Old Testament teaching on it, essentially. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had their laws that they had developed from the initial statements of Moses. And they primarily looked to Moses for this. They didn't so much even consider what the Lord had said through Malachi. You see, the rabbis considered the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, to be the most inspired. The law is what they were primarily concerned with, and the prophets they saw as having kind of a secondary inspiration. So they would draw their primary teaching from Moses, and they would concentrate on that. So from their understanding of what Moses said, they had developed their legislation, which had come down in two schools of thought. And everything was hinging on this one word, uncleanness. That was the big issue. What does the word uncleanness signify? What is he talking about when he says, if there is found an uncleanness in her, then write a certificate of divorcement? Now, in one school, the approach to interpreting uncleanness was a very strict one. And in the school of Shammai, which was the one of the primary rabbinic schools of the day, the teaching was that an uncleanness referred to a sexual impurity. Now, Hillel, the other school of the day, and that school which competed with Shammai, held that an uncleanness was not merely a sexual impurity, but it was virtually anything that a man did not like about his wife. Now you can imagine among the men which school was more popular. Truly. In that day, the school of Hillel was much more popular on this specific subject than was the school of Shammai. And so the people generally would adhere to the teaching of Hillel on this. Hillel was the liberal one. And his understanding of divorce was a very liberal understanding. He taught that if you were served a meal that you didn't like by your wife, that constituted an uncleanness and you could put her away for that. And some of the rabbis that followed his teaching went on to teach that if you found a woman who was prettier, then that constituted an uncleanness in your wife, so you could put her away for that. Now, it's interesting that those are not too far from the kinds of things that we're dealing with today in our society and in our courts of law when it comes to the issue of divorce. We've virtually come to the place where there isn't really any need for a reason any longer. You know, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, you had to have a good reason to get divorced. But nowadays, you don't have to have any reason at all except I don't like this person anymore. Or I found somebody that I prefer. So that liberal mentality that was prevalent during the time of Christ is prevalent with us today also. We come now to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And once again, what Jesus is doing is he's clarifying what the law originally intended, and then he's going beyond and he's elevating things to a new standard. You see, there are many things that God allowed in the Old Testament that were no longer permitted when Christ came. People often ask me, how come the Old Testament men had so many wives? Well, that wasn't God's ideal. God gave instruction for there to be the one man and the one woman. But because of that weakness of man under the Old Testament, God would allow for things that he didn't actually desire. Things that were not the ideal, God would permit them to go on, understanding the weakness of man. And divorce was one of them. But when we come to the New Testament, because God is doing a new work, and he's going to send his Spirit into the hearts of people, he's going to also bring them a new standard and raise the requirement for them. And so the things that were permitted under the Old Testament are no longer allowed since Jesus came and brought to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and that higher standard. And so we come to the teaching of Jesus himself. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, we have further teaching of Christ on this subject. It somewhat parallels what we just read here in the fifth chapter, but it is a little more extensive. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now you see, that's what they believed. They believe you could divorce for just any reason. And so they're challenging him. What they're saying is, are you going to contradict the great Rabbi Hillel? Are you going to set yourself against him? He answered them and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Notice Jesus makes a distinction here. They looked at Moses' statement as a command. Jesus said it was merely a permission. God permitted you to do it. Why did he permit you to do it? Because of the hardness of your heart. God permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, so see what Jesus is going to do now is he's going to raise the standard. He says, this is what God originally intended. This is what God allowed Moses to permit you to do because of your hard hearts. But I say to you, I'm going to raise the level again. I'm going to put it at a higher standard. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So here's the teaching of Jesus Christ on this subject. That divorce is permitted among God's people on only one basis, and that is on the basis of infidelity. There is no other basis for divorce among Christians. And we need to understand that. Because there are many Christians today who are getting divorced without a biblical basis to do so. They're getting divorced for reasons like, well, you know, I fell out of love. Or I never really loved them in the first place. Or, you know, they're not in tune with where I'm at and I'm just going in a different direction and we're incompatible. We've discovered that. You know, all kinds of foolish reasons. But they're unbiblical reasons and they're reasons that are not accepted by God. Therefore, the divorces that people are actually getting are divorces that are contrary to the teaching of Scripture and therefore set that person in a place of enmity with God. People need to understand that. Many churches today, you know, they don't want to deal with it. I know of some congregations where, you know, if divorce is an issue with you, then they want to make you feel as comfortable as possible. They want to, you know, not merely tell you what the Bible says, but they want to inundate, you know, some different things and talk about the psychological aspects of it all and, you know, trying to encourage you to stay together. But if it isn't going to work, hey, we want to really support you. And quite honestly, we've had people leave this church because they feel that we're too hard on this issue. So they're going to go to a place where, you know, people don't take it so seriously. God takes this issue very seriously, and it's a problem in the church that Christians don't take it seriously. But what we have to do is have a biblical precedent. That's what we have to do as God's people. We have to come into submission to the Word of God and forget how we feel or what we think or what somebody else told us. And I've talked to numerous people that have been to quote-unquote Christian psychologists, and the Christian psychologist has urged them to get divorced even though they have no biblical basis for doing it. But it's just obvious that they're incompatible, they made a mistake, and there's, you know, somebody better probably out there waiting for them. And that's no exaggeration. I've talked to many people that have been advised that way by, as I said, so-called Christian counselors. So this is a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. But it's not a problem if we just take the Bible at face value. If we take the Lord at His Word. Because He said right here, There's only one basis for divorce, and it's not even mandatory that you divorce after this. Of course, God would rather have you forgive and be healed and restored. But He does understand the ramifications of it and how a person can be affected by the unfaithfulness of another. So in that case, He allows it. But that is the only case in which He allows it. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, we have instruction from the Apostle Paul on the subject also. And Paul deals with two things. He deals, first of all, with two Christians in a married relationship. And then he deals, secondly, with a Christian being married to a non-Christian, which is, of course, a possibility. And perhaps some of you fall into that category today. You're married to an unbeliever. And so Paul gives his inspired instruction concerning both. Verse 10 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now why does Paul say, yet not I, but the Lord? Because what he's saying is simply a repeat of what Jesus has already said. He's not going to say anything new here. He's going to simply restate what Christ has already said. And listen to what he understood Jesus to say. A wife is not to divorce her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So Paul understood Jesus to say that divorce was unacceptable, except in the case of sexual immorality. And if a divorce did occur, that person was not free to remarry. The person was only free to be reconciled once again to their spouse. That was the only freedom that they were given. They were not free to go out now and find another mate. But they had to remain in that unmarried condition, or they had to be reconciled to their husband. Verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. And here Paul's just basically saying Jesus didn't give any specific teaching on this, but I'm going to teach on it now. And Paul's teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this isn't his opinion. This is God's instruction to us. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul's instruction to those who are married to unbelievers. If the unbeliever is willing to live with you, the King James Version says, please to dwell with you. And I actually prefer that. Because I think there's a lot that's being said there. Because after all, there are many different situations that are occurring in homes today. There are situations of abuse. There's physical abuse that goes on. There are situations where men are involved in criminal activity and bringing their families into an endangered situation because of their activity. There's all kinds of things that go on. There's all kinds of sexually immoral things that go on in the context of marriages today. Everything from incest to pornography and all of those other issues. So, what is to be the position of a Christian when it comes to these kinds of things? In other words, if a woman is living with her husband who is not a believer and he's physically abusing her, what is she to do? That's where I think it's important to understand what Paul means by if the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with you. Let's face it, if someone is beating you physically, it seems to me that they're not pleased to dwell with you, regardless of whether they'll move out or not. You know, people are strange. And they might tell you on the one hand how much they need you and then smack you around, you know, a few minutes later. God doesn't call us to undergo that kind of abuse. There's no obligation for a person to remain in that kind of a situation. And if you are married to an unbeliever and you're being treated in those kinds of ways, then you have a freedom to at least separate from them and to eventually even divorce if things cannot be worked out. And that's what Paul means when he says that God has called us to peace. He hasn't put us under that kind of bondage. He's called us to peace. Now, maybe you say, well, you know, I have a situation going on like that at my house, but yet my husband's a Christian. Well, let's be honest. If your husband is beating you, he's not a Christian, regardless of what he says about himself. Christians don't beat their wives. And, you know, likewise, when you, you know, well, you know, my husband's a Christian. Yes, he's a drug dealer. Deals drugs right out of our home, as a matter of fact. Yes, you know, we've had some bullets, you know, shot through our door and so forth. Your husband is not a Christian, regardless of what he says about himself. He's an unbeliever. And these are issues that, you know, we face these kinds of things all the time. Where people come and say, well, you know, my husband's, you know, he hasn't really committed adultery, but he has molested, you know, my daughter, who's his stepchild. Well, what do you mean he hasn't committed adultery? He's committed adultery of the worst kind right there. So these are, unfortunately, the kinds of issues we're dealing with at the end of the 20th century. Sin is so prevalent. These are the kinds of things that are happening in homes. God doesn't hold a believer bound to this. And I think there are a lot of women in particular who are in bondage, feeling like, oh no, God hates divorce, and, you know, yet my life is endangered, and what am I going to do? And feeling like if they make any kind of a step to, you know, move out of that situation, what they're going to end up doing is displeasing God. No. Right here, Paul gives us instruction. Now, if the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with you, if they want to live in peace and harmony, and you know, there are plenty of unbelieving husbands that aren't drug addicts or wife beaters or any of that. And of course, Paul's advice through the Holy Spirit is that you are to stay with that person because God wants to use you in their life. So the only basis for even separating in that case would be for, you know, the case of, you know, violence and harm toward you or toward children or something like that. That's when you would have the freedom to do that. But other than that, you know, maybe you've just decided after all that the guy's a jerk. Well, that's not a basis for, you know, getting out. Or maybe you've decided, I want a good Christian husband, so I'm going to leave this bum behind and go over to the church and find, you know, a nice single guy who loves the Lord. No, you don't have that option either. And, you know, it goes both ways too. You know, men, you be married to unbelieving women and start looking in those other directions. No, we don't have freedom in those areas. But when life is endangered, the lives of children are endangered, those kinds of things, God has called us to peace. Now, I want you to notice that the teaching of both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and we're going to go back now here to this whole issue of Christians being married to one another, the teaching of Jesus and Paul both are that divorce is permitted only in the case of sexual immorality. That's the only time that God will allow two Christians to separate, to divorce one another. He allows them. He doesn't command to do it. But if you choose to do it, you've been sinned against, then God gives you the liberty to go ahead and to be divorced. And you have freedom to go on with your life and to even be remarried. And there's nothing in that that would cause you to have any guilt before God or any ongoing problem in your relationship with Him. He gives you complete freedom to do that. But as I said a moment ago, there are many times when God would desire that we call upon His grace and seek His mercy in our own lives and actually reconcile things and see things turned around. And of course, that would be there when there is true repentance on the part of the other person. That's a real key issue. Now, when it comes to divorce, which is happening quite frequently today, and then even in the church, it's happening frequently. Of course, not as often as it is outside, and there have been statistics, and you know, it is proven that Christians do have a much lower divorce rate than non-Christians. But the divorce rate among Christians should not even exist. There shouldn't be one. That's the teaching of the Bible. We shouldn't have any statistics for Christians who are being divorced, because there should never be a divorce among Christian people. That's the standard that Jesus set. He said in the beginning, God made them male and female, and said a man's going to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, period, and that's forever. And so any breaking of that is not consistent with God's will. But there's a couple of things that we need to take into consideration, and we need to get back to what is God's purpose for marriage. Because I think a lot of Christian people are contemplating divorce or moving toward divorce because they have forgotten God's purpose for marriage. And what's happened is they have become self-centered. They've gotten the focus off the Lord, off His whole purpose in marriage and family, and they've gotten their attention directed toward themselves. You know, I read a quote from Kevin Costner, who of course is not a Christian. But when asked about his divorcing his wife after their, I think it was 16 years of marriage or so, he made a statement that blew my mind. But it's a statement that I've heard Christians make too, really. Not in the exact words, but in essence they're saying the same thing. He said, you know, I would like to raise my family, but this is my time. This is my time. Many Christians, in not so many words, say the same thing. I need to find myself. This is my time. I missed out. You know, I got married so early and I started a family, and you know, I haven't been able to really discover who I am or rise to my full potential. Or what is that? That's nonsense. That's as far from Christ and Christianity as you can possibly get. That's living for self, which is a very serious sin before God. It's the sin of Satan. Self-love, self-will. But there are many people today, that's where they're at. They've forgotten what the purpose of marriage is. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 tells us what the purpose of marriage is. Malachi 2:15. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 2:15, and did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit that no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Now, in a nutshell, what God is saying here is that He brings people together that He might use their lives for His glory. And part of that is producing godly offspring, children who will grow up to love and to serve the Lord. But not only offspring in the natural physical sense, but God is seeking to bring fruit out of the lives of people that He brings together. You see, God brings two people together that they might serve Him as a unit. That they might serve Him together, that they might become a team. And what's happening to a lot of Christians today is they don't even have any concept of serving God. They go to church, they carry their Bibles, they listen to plenty of Bible studies, but the thought of actually serving God is, in their minds, well, that's something the pastor does, or the missionaries, or somebody like that. Hey, we're all called to serve God. And your marriage is an avenue through which you can serve the Lord. And God has brought you together with your spouse so that you could serve Him together as a team. And what's happening, as I said, is people have no concept of that. They have no focus on that. They're focusing on themselves and they're saying, oh, well, you know, I'm not happy. Marriage is not for you to be happy. I'm sorry. That's not the primary purpose of marriage. Now, it's sure nice to have a marriage in which you're happy. But you know why people aren't happy in their marriages? Because they're trying to be happy. You try to be happy, and guess what? You'll be miserable. You serve Christ, and you'll be happy. That's where you'll find happiness. That's where you'll find contentment. You see, the more you look to yourself, the more you get introverted and introspective and start, you know, how can I fulfill myself? How can I meet my needs? And these are the kinds of things we hear from people all the time. Well, you know, my wife just doesn't meet my needs anymore. Well, show me a place in the Bible where it says that God brought you a woman to meet your needs. God didn't create the woman to meet your needs primarily. God did create the woman to be a helper suitable for the man. But you know, all of these bizarre needs that we come up with, and then it's just this, you know, I need to be served. No, the Bible says that the man, his role model for marriage is Christ. So a man should never be concerned about his wife meeting his needs. Why? Because Jesus certainly didn't come and ask the church to meet his needs. Do we ever find Jesus doing that in the Gospels? Could you guys just wait on me for a few minutes? I'm really tired. You know, I've been serving you for a long time. Could you serve me for a while? You never hear that out of the mouth of the Lord. You never hear the Lord calling upon the disciples to cater to Him or to meet His needs. He was constantly ministering to them to the point of being a slave, to the point of washing their feet. And He says to them, if I, your Lord and Master, have done this, then you're to do that to each other. So this whole thing about my needs being met, this is a contemporary thing that I think has a basis in psychology. Because that's what psychology emphasizes. Your needs. Everybody has the right to feel good and all of that. And this person isn't contributing to that. They're not helping to that. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to serve one another in a marriage. We're called to lay down our lives. I'm not called to be concerned about whether my wife's meeting my needs. My concern is to meet her needs. And her concern is not to be for me to meet her needs, but her concern is to meet my needs. And when we understand that, and we understand that that is to glorify God, when we understand that God has called us together to serve a purpose in His kingdom, you know, that makes for a wonderful marriage. It makes for a glorious marriage. There is not one single reason why Christian people should not have a good marriage. The only reason is self, pride. It's all sin. That's the problem in marriages today. People say, oh, you know, I have a bad marriage. Well, if you do, you made it that way. It doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. God has a purpose in marriage, and that is to produce godly offspring. In other words, God wants to see your life bear fruit for Him. He wants you as a married couple to be focused on Him and on His kingdom. You know, one of the things that people so often get divorced over are financial issues. Issues that have to do with possessions and things like that. Because what happens? They get into a marriage and they're not thinking about the kingdom of God. They're making money and they're thinking about accumulating different things. What can I get? And, you know, looking at possessions and properties and all of this kind of stuff. And then they end up stressing out and overloading and getting into debt. And then they, oh man, you know, forget this. We can't handle it. We're going to divorce. But how did they get into all that in the first place? They got into all of it by seeking first the kingdom of this world instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As Christians, we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God. Whoever said that we're supposed to buy a home? You know, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, I'm not saying you can't buy a home. I own a home, and many of you do too. And praise the Lord if you can do it. But some people think, you know, this is written in stone. God said you must buy a home in Southern California, and you must have two nice cars to put in your garage. You know, that is not the gospel. That is not biblical. That's man. That's the world. That's our culture. And so people go out and kill themselves trying to get all of this, and they end up in divorce court because they had no time to concentrate on their marriage. They had no time to concentrate on God. Christian people are to have Jesus Christ as the focus of their lives. And as you have Jesus as the focus of your life and His glory and His kingdom as the primary issue before you, the thing that you're living for, that makes for a beautiful marriage. That's what it's all about. It's not about possessions. It's not about properties. Jesus Himself said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's not found in those things. It's found in the Lord, and that's what the purpose of marriage is ultimately. It's God bringing two people together so that they can serve Him side by side. Is that your understanding of marriage? Is that what you're doing in your marriage, serving God together? If you are, then I can pretty well guess that you've got a great marriage. But if you're not, maybe you're even talking about divorce. But that's not an option. The only option is to get your eyes on Christ, to get things right. Now, there are many possible scenarios that can develop in the realm of divorce and remarriage and things of that nature. And I want to go through a few of the possibilities, situations that we've encountered. And I want to show you really what the Bible says about these things. And I made a statement last week that definitely shook some people up. I think I had more response from last week's message than I've ever had in all the years I've been teaching here. And the statement that I made was basically this. If you committed adultery, and a divorce resulted because of that, and you initiated the divorce, you pressed it and, you know, went for it, you have since remarried, and your wife or your husband are still unmarried and willing to reconcile with you, I said, you need to divorce the person you're married to and go back and remarry the person you divorced. And people got scared. People like, what? He couldn't have said that, could he? What is he talking about? Well, that is exactly what I said, and this is why I said it. Number one, the divorce, although the courts might have agreed with it, God never did. You see, as far as God's concerned, you're still married to the person. So you're a bigamist before God right now, actually. You see, for you to commit adultery and then divorce your spouse, God holds you accountable. You're still married to that person as far as God is concerned. So for you to go out and remarry someone else, you have entered into an adulterous marriage, a marriage that God does not recognize. Now, as I said, I don't care what the state says. You might say, well, hey, I've got the certificate right here. Who cares? God is not impressed by that. As far as God is concerned, you had no basis to divorce in the first place, so you're still married to that person. Therefore, if that person is unmarried and willing to reconcile with you, you are obligated to go back and to be reconciled with that person. You say, well, come on, that's tough. That's tough, all right. That's real tough, but that's the Bible. Bible never claimed to give us, an easy road. And quite frequently, everything in the Bible is in total conflict with what we want to do. You see, God is calling us to a higher standard. Now, again, if you have committed adultery, you... remarry, your husband or wife are still unmarried and willing to reconcile, you are obligated to reconcile. You have that obligation. Now, there's all kinds of, you know, variables that can go with these things. And somebody asked me, well, what about kids? And, you know, let me just tell you what I said to somebody. I'll tell all of you. Somebody asked me about the thing with kids. And I said, okay, let's just say, for example, here's a guy and, you know, he's married. He has 4 children. And he goes out and commits adultery. And he gets the girl pregnant that he commits adultery with. So he subsequently goes ahead. He divorces his wife and his 4 children, leaves them behind. And he goes and marries this girl and they have a baby. What are you going to do now? Well, I believe what he should do is divorce the woman that he married, go back to his family, take care of them, and support the child that he produced through this illegitimate relationship. And I will challenge anybody to show me biblically where something else ought to be done. I just can't see it biblically. Now people say, man, that's hard. Maybe so, but the wages of sin, they're death, the Bible says. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's right. That's why God tells us not to do these things. You know, say, oh, but what about this and what about that? And somebody else was talking to me and they went through about 5 different possibilities. What about all of this? And finally, I just walked away and I said, sin spins a big web, doesn't it? You see, that's the issue. That's why you want to stay as far away from it as possible. Because all of those far-reaching ramifications, they're all out there. God help us. God has called us to a higher standard. And these are hard things, absolutely. But this is what the Bible teaches. Now, here's another scenario. You committed adultery and your spouse divorced you. This is the question. Are you free to remarry? Biblically, no. Oh, come on. What about grace, bro? Come on. Well, if anyone knew about grace, it was Jesus and Paul. But you know what? Remember what Paul said? Quoting Jesus, actually. If there's a departure, then you're to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, what if reconciliation is totally impossible? Your spouse divorced you. They had the basis for doing it. They can go on to be married. Are you now restricted from ever being married again? Must you remain in an unmarried state for the rest of your life? You were, again, the guilty one. You're the one who initiated the whole divorce because of your sin. They're free to go on and remarry. What about you? Are you free to remarry? Biblically, no. There's no place in the Bible that gives us that freedom. That's heavy, isn't it? But you know what? If we would understand that more clearly, and if people would preach that more boldly, then you know what would happen? We'd have less divorces. Because I'm absolutely certain that people divorce with the intention of getting remarried and believing that they have a biblical basis to do so, resting in the grace of God. Oh, well, God will forgive me. But you see, that's just like conspiring to do any other sin. I'm going to sin, and yet I'm going to ask God to forgive me down the road. Is that the way we're supposed to live as Christians? Absolutely not. But if people understood that they don't have that option to remarry, you want to commit adultery and divorce your wife and go on as a Christian? Well, guess what? You can, but you must remain unmarried the rest of your life. Now, that puts a whole new slant on it, doesn't it? Maybe I better stick it out. Maybe I better work a little harder. You see, when there's not that option out there, I think that this will get people to really reconsider what they're contemplating doing. Because you can't do that biblically. There isn't a basis for it. There's no place in the Scripture where that's allowed. That's hard teaching. These are hard things. But this is the teaching of Christ. This is what He said. Now, one more scenario. Divorce has taken place. Infidelity has been involved. The guilty person is the one we're talking about here. The one who sinned against, they're free. We don't even need to bring that up. The guilty person we're talking about here, there's absolutely no way of reconciliation. And they have done everything in their power to try to reconcile. They have repented as thoroughly as you could possibly repent. And there's obviously an admission of their sin and their guilt. And there's just a real clear change of heart and so forth. What do you do in a case like that? I mean, this is what I'm getting at. Is there any possibility for remarriage for a person like that? I'll answer honestly. I don't know. Biblically, you can't find any passage that will allow it. And maybe that's all that needs to be said on it. We do know God is gracious. And we do know God is merciful. But we do know also that there are consequences to sin. And that's what we need to be very aware of. What would God do in a situation like that where there is a thorough repentance? Would He allow remarriage? It doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. But you know what He will allow? He'll allow you to serve Him. He'll allow you to love Him and walk with Him and dedicate your life to His glory. And you might have to live as a single person the rest of your life. But God will love you and God will bless you in that. But you see, you give up something. That's what sin does. And that's what we need to understand in our day and age. Sin has its wages and their death. It brings devastation and destruction. Now, you know, I know also there are a lot of situations, and I've counseled many people who came and, you know, actually were married and divorced and told me they were Christians, you know, when all of this occurred. And the more I talked to them, I was convinced they never were Christians before. They weren't Christians at all. They thought they were, but they really weren't. They didn't really know the Lord. And as they described their life and, you know, and then they have a point where a major change took place, that's when they became a Christian. And, you know, there's grace. And I think the thing that I want to close with is saying that, you know, the Scripture is clear. Every situation, you know, has its variables. And each situation needs to be dealt with thoroughly, scripturally, and with a lot of prayer. And, you know, if you have a particular case that, as we've talked today, you know, questions come up, then come in and get specific counsel on it. Because there's all kinds of different issues. And, you know, there have been situations where hearing the surface issue, I thought, okay, this is the way it is. And then getting and spending time and getting more details and all, found that, well, it's not really the way I thought it was. And therefore, the application is different. So I understand that there are a lot of variables. And, you know, there are situations where, you know, one situation, for example, that I have dealt with where, you know, a man and a woman were divorced and they were Christians, surely. And there was no, there was no biblical basis for divorce. There was no infidelity. But the divorce took place and, the man is, you know, now in a place where he's desiring to remarry. And, you know, he came to me and he said, what can I do? Do I even have the freedom to be remarried? And as I listened and we prayed and we talked and he described what was going on and, you know, he sought reconciliation and his spouse just under no uncertain terms will never reconcile. And I said to him, I said, let's do this, you know, give it 6 months. And during that 6 months, pray with everything in you and try with everything in you to reconcile. And if at the end of 6 months there's still no willingness on the part of your wife, then I believe you're free to go. You know, she's the one who won't forgive you and won't be reconciled. I don't believe God holds you bound in that. And so I told you that story to, you know, just let you know. I mean, there are all kinds of variables. And so we need to deal with sometimes situations just, you know, we need to deal with them on an individual level. There are other situations we don't have to talk any more than, you know, you're guilty, you did it, and this is the only way out of it. It's as simple as that. Other things are a little more complicated. Now, one final thing. Remember what Jesus said. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce. Jesus said that sexual immorality does break the bond and there's freedom to divorce there. And as I said, it's not the hardness of the heart issue. God's not holding it against a person. But what I want to say is this. Although there are some times when there can be no reconciliation because really there's no repentance. If adultery has taken place in a marriage, God's first desire is restoration. I believe that. Even though you might have the freedom to go, I believe that God would say, could you stick it out for me? Could you seek me to help you forgive? And I believe that God can heal. As I said last time, there'll be ongoing things that will probably never get resolved. Your wife or husband will probably never totally trust you again. You just have to live with the consequences of that. You know, those are part of the whole issue. But there can be healing. There can be restoration to a large degree. And many people that have found themselves in this situation have truly repented and gone on and God's blessed their lives. So what I'm saying is, even in the case of sexual immorality, divorce isn't mandatory. It isn't the only option. It is an option, but it's not the only one. And I think that in many cases, the other option would be the preferred one. And especially, and I think probably not especially, but only in the case where there is a genuine repentance. How do you know if a person's truly repented? Well, it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious. There will be such a clearing of themselves. As Spurgeon said, when repentance is as notorious as their sin, then you know that it's valid. And you'll know it. So God can heal. And that's what we would hope to see Him do. Is divorce an option for Christians apart from sexual immorality? Not an option. Shouldn't even be named among us. Isn't even something that we should talk about, kid about, or use it in our arguing with each other. Well, if you don't do this, I'm going to divorce you. And many times we say those kinds of things to each other. You know, that has a devastating effect on kids, just hearing that. The very word strikes terror into the heart of children. Let it not even be named among us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us, God, to understand why it is You told us not to sin. Why it is You told us that it would be better to pluck out our eye or cut off our hand. And this sin of divorce, Lord, is surely a serious one. And God, may we not find ourselves violating Your commands at all. Lord, may we have our eyes focused on You. And may we see marriage, Lord, not as a means to get our own personal needs met, but may we see marriage as a team put together by God in order to serve You more effectively. Lord, we pray that You would work in lives today. And I pray, Lord, for some people who might need to do some serious changing in order to get things right with You and their spouse. And I pray, Lord, for those that have sinned and perhaps are now beyond that place of ever being able to be remarried. Pray that You would just be with them and give them grace. And we pray, Lord, for those who have been sinned against. And in those marriages where there is hope and healing, we pray that You'd help them, Lord, to have the grace of God, to be able to forgive and to move on to the wonderful things that You have in store. Lord, these are high, high standards, but You've given us a high calling. And You've placed Your Spirit in our lives, and You've given us the ability to obey You. And You've given us the obligation to do so. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.